Again, good to see all that are present. Realize that there is a lot of sickness. With the holidays and the sickness, for the most part, other than last Sunday, we've had quite a bit of people that have been out, low attendance and so forth. We're hoping that times will get better and that everybody will get back to their health. I want to discuss with you this morning about your attitude of being a Christian. And someone might think, well, you know, that's kind of a strange thing to discuss. If we're a Christian, we're a follower of Christ Jesus. That's what Christian means, a proclaimer of Christ, a adherent of Christ, rather. And so it's kind of an odd thing to think about. Let me give you an actual account of a situation. And part of the reason why I bring this up about our attitude of being a Christian, because we need to have that proper attitude. My dad was preaching in a congregation, and there were those that had entered in that were disturbing the congregation, and they were trying to lead members away. And he and I went to every member in that congregation, talking with them about the importance of adhering to God's word and going by what God says, because he is authoritative. And we had made the rounds, and we got to two of the members, that man and his wife, that lived two doors down from the church building. We lived right next to the church building, and then they lived right next to us. So they were two doors down, and I'm talking about not more than 35 yards away from the church building. We walk in, and Dad started talking with them about the situation, about the need to stand firm in the truth and make a stand for the truth and not give in to the wills of men and so forth. And the man stopped my dad. He held his hand up and says, just a minute. He says, you don't understand. He says, we don't care what moves into that building, what is taught in that building, what sign goes up onto that building, because that's where we're going to go. It just doesn't matter to us. And whenever I think back to that account, his attitude of being a Christian really was not being a Christian. It really wasn't about being an adherent of Christ Jesus. He and his wife did not have the proper attitude. He had the attitude of convenience in the situation. It was the building was right there, and it didn't matter who moved in, what sign went up, and what was taught. That's where he was going to attend. And so he had a skewed view of what being a Christian is. So I want to talk to us about our attitudes, first of all, in connection with being a Christian. There is an aspect of serving God. And when we think about that, you look back in the time of Israel, when Isaiah addresses Israel in Isaiah the 28th chapter, verses 9 through 14. And Isaiah says there, to whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is the repose. Yet they would not hear. And the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. And what Isaiah is presenting here in connection with service unto God, of course, respect of God's word, were a people that were looking at God's word as mundane, and what it required in connection with service unto God was mundane, and it was old, and it was the same time after time after time. And it reminds me so much of what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 2, that the gospel was preached unto them just as it is unto us. And the them that he's referring to in Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 2 were those of the time of Israel under the Mosaic law. And he says it did not profit them. That gospel, that good news of God's word, it did not profit them. Under the Mosaic law, it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And when we think about that, there's this aspect of being a Christian which involves in that servitude. and goes against the very thing that many in the world teach concerning worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I can't tell you how many times that I've had discussions with people that have brought up and said, you know, you people of the Church of Christ, you people, you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and it just gets old. It just gets mundane. It's much like the attitude of what Isaiah is referring to here. And I'll tell you that in connection with true servitude, nothing that we do for the Lord should ever be mundane in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Matter of fact, I think back to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where beginning in verse 23, Paul, he gives what he had received from the Lord in connection with the Lord's Supper for a proper understanding. And when you come down to verse 26, after he gives really the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 26, 26 through 29, he says there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that proclamation that he's talking about there is the salvation through the blood, the shed blood of the Lamb that Nathan mentioned to us this morning. That shed blood of Christ Jesus for us. And it should be with anticipation, with excitement, with thankfulness, and with joy that we remember the Lord's death, and each day we proclaim the Lord's death and partaking the Lord's Supper. It should never be mundane. If it is mundane, then our salvation is mundane to us. And it should not be that way. Israel's attitude was also seen in the time of Malachi. And let me just set the stage for you. He is the last of the minor prophets. As a matter of fact, the last prophet that spoke. And when we use the term minor prophets, it's not because he was less than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. It's that his writing was shorter. And he's the last one that spoke to Israel or wrote to Israel. And it would be 400 years before another prophet would come forth, and that would be John the Baptizer before Christ Jesus. And so here you have the stage set with those that had gone on before him that had been urging the people, because they had been released from bondage, going back to rebuild the wall, to rebuild Jerusalem, and to get back into worship and service of God, and to get those things built so that they could worship it. Finally, they get it built, and now Malachi is sent by God, because once they enter into that worship and that service, they now defile it. The building is complete. They're now worshiping, but it is defiled worship. Notice what is stated. We look first of all at Malachi 1 verses 2 and 3. "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" Let me just stop there for just a moment. This is the first time in Scripture that we see the form of presentation being made in this manner. This is called didactic teaching. And what it is, and you see it many times after this, but this is the first time in Scripture where that is seen. And what it is that an attitude of the people is expressed in a fanciful way by God, making accusation of what they say, putting words in their mouth based upon their action. And then him, that is God, answering that particular attitude. And so he says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert." Here they were, and God had made the exclamation throughout the ages unto them, "I have loved you." They were a chosen people. God had picked them out from all the peoples upon the earth, of course, through Abraham. God loved them. God had given them a codified law. God gave them instruction. God had showed them how to have respect to him, how to worship him. All those benefits that they had, God loved them. He gave them a land that was not their own, had, whenever they would obey him, would drive the inhabitants of that land completely away. And yet, they would cry out, "How have you loved us? How have you loved us?" And God answers that, "Because I placed you over others. Esau I hated," which stands for the Gentile aspect. "Esau I have loved less." And that's what hated means. I've loved them less. "I have given deference to you
through the faith that was shown, first of all, by your father Abraham. That's how I've loved you. And when we think about that in our attitude of serving God, and especially as Christians today, that should come out in each and every one. An understanding of exactly what it was that Peter says in 1 Peter, the second chapter. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a separated people. And when we look at that, we have to understand the love that has been shown forth to us by God. Israel did not respect that. And then when we come down to Malachi 1, verses 6 through 7, also verses 12 and 13, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear or respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food or sacrifices upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. Says the Lord of hosts, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. And here you have Israel with the priests that are set for service for the people to do sacrifice for the people. And what the people bring unto the priests to do sacrifice for them is polluted. They offer the blind, the halt, and the maimed, and the sick. They don't love or respect the Lord where they even offer their best. And on top of all that, the priest accept it and then go ahead and offer it. And that's the accusation that is made here then about them. You know, if I think about that, I think back to what Paul says in Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And think about that statement just a moment. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And wherever I think about that as opposed to what Malachi is saying to Israel, they were bringing sacrifices that were not even fully alive to the full extent. But there was already blemish in it. There was already some defilement in the flesh of that sacrifice. And what we are to do is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, not a dead sacrifice, not a blemished sacrifice unto God, but a living sacrifice. And then he qualifies that there in Romans, the 12th chapter, holy and acceptable unto God. And get this, and I like the King James reading in this, which is your reasonable service. Some of your versions, as you're looking along, will say spiritual service. And that certainly is true, but it's also reasonable. Reasonable from the standpoint of what God has given to us. You know, God, when he gave his only begotten son, did not give the least that he had. He gave the most that he had. The most precious that he had. The most perfect that he had. And he gave that for each and every one of us. And so he says there in Romans 12 chapter, which is your reasonable service. And it is reasonable for us to give ourselves, the best of ourselves. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't accept anything less, as the priest did during Malachi's day. Well, this is what the people bring to us. This is what we will offer. It's defiled. And God makes an argument against them. And then, in Malachi 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not accept it? Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife, and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Let me tell you, there was an aspect that God is bringing out to the children of Israel at this time concerning their marriage with the wives of their youth, to which they held not in honor. And what it was saying is that if you don't even hold that aspect of marriage in honor, of which I am involved, and God certainly is involved, because we see that over in Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 3 and following, What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God is involved in the marriage relationship. If you don't hold that union as holy with the wife of your youth, you will not hold your relationship with me, the God of heaven, holy. And that's the accusation that he makes against them at that time. And I'll tell you, if we don't hold not only our marriage relationship holy, but also our relationship with our brethren in love, holy and set apart by God, we do not show respect for God. We will have no respect for God. But we also see when we look over in Malachi 2 and verse 17, God says to them, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." But you say, "How have we wearied you?" By saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them," or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" Now understand, they were still under rule at this time of a heathen nation. And so they were making accusation against God. Well, he's not a God of justice because we're still under bondage. Well, they didn't recognize that they were under bondage because of their sin. Because of them leaving God. They didn't recognize that. They didn't recognize their own accountability. But we go back. How have we worried him? Everyone who does evil is good, is what they were saying in the sight of the Lord. Anything that has the appearance then of that which is good in their estimation should please the Lord. Doesn't matter about the intent. And you know, that happens so much among Christians today, unfortunately. That if I'm here on Sunday morning, and don't misunderstand me, we should be here on Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here. That is enough. I've checked the box of Christianity, and that's how I view my Christianity. I'm here. Or my name is on the directory. You can see it right there. It's in black and white. That shows that I'm in good standing with the Lord. No, it doesn't. It shows that you're a member of this congregation. And so it's not about the outward things, but rather it's about that which we produce. And we talked about fruit this morning in our class. And the fruit of the false teacher will be seen, but I will also tell you that the fruit of those that are children of God will be seen too. And it won't just be in name, but it will be in action. And so then he also says in chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 of Malachi, "Will man rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." You know, I really like the thought that Paul gives in Philippians, the fourth chapter, concerning the Philippian church and their support of him as a gospel preacher. And I like it from the principle that he puts forth. He says, you know, at the beginning of my ministry, no one shared with me in my work except you, Philippians. And he says, it's not that I need the gift that you give to me, but it is for your benefit. And wherever you think about that in our giving unto the Lord, and it doesn't matter if you're talking about money, it doesn't matter if you're talking about time or effort or work, or whatever it is, it's not that the Lord needs it. You remember the presentation that Paul made in Athens, Greece, in Acts the 17th chapter? That where he started talking to those of Athens about the unknown God, the one true and living God. Don't think of God as one that needs anything from man, because he's the one that gives to man. And so when we give of our time, when we give of our means, when we give financially, when we give work, when we give concern and care, whatever it is that we give, it's not really to benefit God. It's really to glorify God, and it benefits us. And that really should be the attitude of our Christian life also. Malachi 3 verses 13 and 14. "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, 'How have we spoken against you?' You have said, 'It is vain to serve God. What is pure? What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?'" Our condition is not changing. We don't see anything different taking place. We continue day after day. We offer these sacrifices. Our condition don't change. We're still under bondage before a heathen nation. Things aren't changing. And so what good is it? It's vain to serve the Lord. And you know, that goes back to an attitude that is seen in the religious world, and I'm afraid sometimes by those that are Christians also. Because they look for a church, they look for a group with the attitude of, what's in it for me? What do you have? What do you have there that is for me, that will benefit me? Rather than the proper attitude that we're to have as a Christian of, how can I glorify God even more? And is God glorified in that place where they worship? Now, when we look at these things, we understand Israel's attitude in the time of Malachi was not the proper one. And with those attitudes, when we use them as examples, put them beside our own, we should not have the attitude that Israel had. Think about it from the time of Israel in the time of Jesus. Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 9, Jesus says this: "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father, so that for the sake of your tradition you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites." And what Jesus is talking about there in other passages is called Corban. And the law had given instruction to them, just as we have been given instruction today in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, that we are to care for our own. And anyone that does not care for their own is worse than an infidel. Yet what they were doing, because they had no mercy, no respect of God, and no respect of their parents, is that they would withhold how the means by which they could care for their family, for their aging parents, and say, "Well, it's been dedicated to God, so I can't help you." And so then the parents would die, and then they would spend it however they wanted to spend it. And so it was a whole lie that was involved behind it. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine,'" or teaching for teaching, "'the commandments of men.'" Teaching for the word of God, that which is not the word of God, but rather the word of man. And I'll tell you, that is taking place today among churches of Christ. And that should not, and it can't take place here. We must stand ever for the truth and not make up our own traditions, but rather follow what God says. When we look at Matthew 23, verse 16 through 22, Jesus says there, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.'" And so here you have two Jews, and they make an agreement. And one Jew says, "Well, I'll tell you, the agreement I have, just trust me, what I say I'm going to do, and I'm even going to swear by the temple. And if later on he changes his mind about the contract that he entered into, he would go back to his fellow Jew and say, 'You know, I swore by the temple, that really is nothing. Now if I had sworn to you by the gold of the temple, well then I'd be bound. "You blind fools," Jesus says in verse 17, "for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men," excuse me, "for which is greater, the gift or the altar, or the altar that makes the gift sacred or sanctified? So whosoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whosoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." And then he comes down in other parallel accounts, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." And that's really the point. And you know, it really comes back to an application, I think, today with our attitude of being a Christian. Of, "Lord, I'll serve you, I'll do everything that you ask me to do when it's convenient for me. But if it's not convenient for me, well then don't count on me." And that happens among members of the body of Christ. They get to that point. If it's not convenient, I'm just not going to do it. And there'll be excuses of, "I don't have time, I don't have the resources, I don't have this or that." But you know, we always have the time and the resources to do anything we want to do. Shameful attitudes of God's chosen people when we look at this. What of our attitude? Do we tire of hearing and obeying God's word? The hear a little, bear a little attitude. When we think about that from Romans 10th chapter, verse 16 and 17, Paul says there, "But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what they have heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then in Galatians 6th chapter, verses 7 through 9, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows of the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We must not be like Israel. We must not have that attitude. Well, you know, it's so mundane. Here a little, there a little. No, we can't have that attitude of mundane worship and servitude before God. Do we look to be something different or unique as a Christian? The "I don't want to be a cookie cutter Christian" attitude. You know, there are those that are like that. Well, I don't want to be just like everybody else. I want to point out to you two things, both of them from the same book, that is Galatians, and what Paul says concerning that. First of all, in Galatians 2 and verse 14, "But when I saw that their condition was not in step with the truth of the gospel," he's talking about what Peter did when he removed himself from eating with the Gentiles, "I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" When he used that word there, "step," was not in step. It comes from the Greek word, which means this: right, erect, straight, level, footed. To be straight-footed, that is figuratively to go directly forward, walking uprightly. And whenever I think about that, I think about soldiers in a march. And how satisfied would our country be whenever there are soldiers walking in a march, if they just walked along, just slumped, everybody just kind of walking out of line and doing their own thing. But that's not acceptable, not even in the secular world. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Because then he goes on and he says in Galatians 5, 24 through 26, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." Verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." That thought there of keeping in step comes from the Greek word stoicheo, a derivative of stoicheo, to range in regular line, to march in military rank. Keep step, that is figuratively to conform to virtue and piety, walk orderly. And it's that figure once again where there is the upright walking and in line and in step. I'll tell you, when we think about that, it shouldn't be that we don't want to be cookie cutter Christians. We want to be exactly what God would have us to be. In step, in line, walking upwardly, uprightly with the proper spiritual posture, doing what God has to say. That should be our attitude. Or do we want to be of the throng? The "I will judge myself by the Lord" attitude. When we think about 2 Corinthians 10 chapter and verse 12, Paul says there, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." And I think this is a fallacy that we get into if we're not careful with our Christian attitude. "Well, I'm better than him. I'm better than him." That's not the point. Where are we beside Christ Jesus? Where are we beside what the gospel describes to us as being a Christian? Not about, I'm going to find the worst Christian that I can in my estimation in the congregation, and I'm going to try to just be one step above him or her, and then I know I'm okay. No, that's not the attitude. Matter of fact, that is finding the lowest common denominator and trying to de-attain unto that, and actually decline in our attitude and our worship and our service and a relationship with God. That's what that does. So here's the application to this. Our attitude being a Christian should be one of joy, being in harmony with God, and in harmony with the brethren. We are to be sane-minded. Romans 12 chapter and verse 6, Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another, not minding the high things, but associating with the humble. Do not become wise in your own opinion. And I can say this unequivocally, it is just an absolute fact that Nathan and I agree on everything that we read in the Bible. Is that right, Nathan? No, that is not right, Nathan. And Nathan will tell you, no, that is not right. But I will tell you that we are of the same mind. We look to serve God. And that's the way that we all must be. It's not about understanding everything perfectly alike. But it's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth and looking unto Him. We must be that one-minded, not only same mind, but also one-minded. Philippians 1 and verse 27, not only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I'll tell you, you talk about blessed harmonious relationship among brethren, it's when they are that one-minded. And whenever there is not that, well, then there is chaos, confusion, and there is tears and sorrows that result. But the attitude of the Christian that is one-minded look to have that one mind with those that are likewise trying to follow God. Let us strive to be like and not different as Christians. Maybe those here this morning that are not members of the body of Christ. I urge you, as you look at this, enter into a relationship with the proper attitude of not what's in it for me, even though there is something in it for you, that is the salvation of your souls. But how can I serve my God that gave His Son for me? Enter into it with that. Enter into it with the attitude of servitude and giving. You know, Joseph read for us from Luke 17 chapter verses 1 through 10. And he gave a good reading this morning. I realize whenever I look at him, I don't think he's quite feeling just exactly all right yet. I think he's still getting over some things. But when you look in there, you think about the statement that is made. When the master calls a servant, he doesn't call him and say, come and eat with me and enjoy with me the meal. But rather he calls him and he says, you serve me, you dress properly, you take care of my needs and so forth. And when we get to the end of the conclusion of the whole matter, when we've done all that we are told to do, we're nothing more than unprofitable servants. Come to the Lord today with the attitude of, how can I glorify Him and serve Him? And not only for those that are not Christians, but the same thing for those that are Christians. If maybe you have left off from your servitude, maybe your attitudes have been wrong about being a Christian. Have that attitude. It's not about me. It's about how I may glorify my God in this world. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.